If you've got a Bible with you, you can open it to Mark chapter 9. We won't have the scripture on the overhead, which might actually be beneficial since it's a long one and it kind of bleeds from page to page. But we're going to read a passage of scripture tonight or today from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And this is the events that are just following the transfiguration. And so, you know, you have Jesus, Peter, James, and John separated from the other nine apostles. They've been up on the mountain, and they've heard God the Father speak, and it's been really an amazing, wonderful, fabulous life experience. And they come down to this, beginning with verse 14 of Mark 9. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And so they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. This is quite a scene. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for one who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet. And he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." All right, let's start with a spiritual context by way of introduction this morning, and that is this. What's the big picture? The big picture is that disciples understand who Jesus is, right? This is very important. This is basic and fundamental to all of us having a relationship with Christ. We need to know who he is, right? And so just previous to this, we have Peter's confession, which in Mark is, "You're the Messiah," right? Which is in Matthew, it's, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they know who Jesus is. But they don't know that Jesus is going to die and be raised from the dead in order to institute a new covenant relationship between people and God, right? And because of that, it causes them to have real difficulty understanding what God is doing, right? And they've had In their lives, just recently, a couple chapters ago, right, Jesus gave them authority to heal. He gave them authority to preach. He gave them authority to cast out demons. And they went out. They went out, right? They went out in groups of two. And they did lots of miracles. And they cast out lots of demons, right? That was their experience, right? And they preached. They've all had that common experience. But on a personal level, I think they expect to receive glory and honor from people, and I think they expect a road that is smoother than what God is going to give them. And so, and I think this story is an example of that. Because when you encounter a road that's not as smooth as you think God should give you, right, what do you do? How do you manage it? Right, in the very next story here in Mark's gospel, they're all going to get together and argue about who the greatest of them is. Right, I can't wait to preach that sermon. That's a fun sermon to preach, right? Because it's like, wow, Jesus, he's the greatest one, right? But no, let's sort ourselves out. Let's decide who should be able to tell somebody else what to do, right? And that's the kind of thing they're involved in, and Jesus is completely opposed to that, right? That's diametrically different than the way he acts, and these are his 12. Right? And so there is this disconnect between Jesus and the way he operates and the ministry that he's come to do and his disciples and the way they operate and what they think he's come to do. And until that's resolved, here's the big problem. They're not going to be able to do what God wants them to do until they have the understanding of what that is. And this experience here is not nearly as important as that. Right? I mean, I've already talked about this, you know, in the last two or three messages, but imagine Peter, okay, he's Jesus, get behind me, Satan. That's the first strike. You know, he's up in the garden chopping the guy's ear. That's the second strike. And then he denies him three times. That's strike three. This is the number one guy. What does he know? What does he understand? Well, he understands who Jesus is, which is a great place to land, right? And so in the story of the Transfiguration, what we see is God the Father says to these guys out loud, listen, this guy right here, right, he is my beloved son. I love him. Listen to him. Okay, there's the first resolution. What is God doing? What should I do? I don't know. Listen to Jesus. Go to Jesus, right? And then in the story here today, right? And this is the whole message. I'm just giving it to you by introduction. We'll unpack it throughout. But in the story here today, what's the end of it? Why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus says this kind of only comes out through prayer, right? The old King James, prayer and fasting. Same principle, right? What is that? That's more information. That's connection to God. That's understanding what God is doing, what God wants to do, how to do it in the moment, right? And that's not, think about what I just said. Understanding what God is doing, how to do it in the moment. How easy is that in our lives? Well, when things are going great and we're floating along, it's not even a question. It's only a problem when it's a problem, right? And so how do you resolve it? And so let's consider the story here for a second, because this really is a strange setting in this story, which is, that's Roman numeral 1 in your outline, if we're going to outline along with me. Roman numeral 1 is the strange setting. Now, I'm just thinking about, you know, if you're a disciple here, what would your expectations be based on your previous experience? Well, that's letter A. Well, what is their previous experience? What have they been doing? Well, Jesus sent them out to preach, right? And this ministry of Jesus is exploding. It's getting out of control. It's getting to where Jesus is having difficulty moving from place to place. It's getting so that Jesus is hiding from people. He's withdrawing from people. He's moving away when they're not around. So he's not just being pressed in by them or I think even more manipulated by them, right? And I think the disciples like it. I think they like the crowd because I think their expectation, if they're going to argue about who the greatest is in the next story, right, their expectation is that it's them. God is making them great. And God does make them great, right? But again, this quilt that's behind us, you know, each one of these things on the quilt are pictures of the disciples. And you see things in this quilt like this one over here, there's a saw. Somebody gets sawn in two. This one over here, there's fillet knives. Somebody's flayed alive. Oh, yeah, there's a sign of greatness, sawn in two. Right, and this is God's greatness. Right, it's not based on what they think it is or what we might think it is. And so their expectations are that they're just going to wander up on this guy with the kid who's, you know, got problems and just resolve it. And they can't do it. They could do it up to now. They had authority to do it, and they can't do it. They go, that's weird, right? Is that not weird to you? It's weird to me. Why all of a sudden would God not do through them what he's been doing through them in the past? And the answer is, they have something to learn. That's more important than them being able to cast this demon out of this kid. I mean, have they needed Jesus with them to do miracles previously? But he set them up in groups of two and sent them out. They weren't with him. I mean, what authority did Jesus give them? He gave them authority to cast out demons specifically. Authority to preach, cast out demons, and to heal. The second thing in this chaotic scene is the Jewish leadership, right? Obviously, right? So if you're going to have chaos, what you need is you need a group of people around you who have some sort of authority, who are arguing with you about why it is that you can't do what it is that you can do when they can't do it either. This is really what we need in our lives, are people who are ignorant, that who have strong opinions and respect, who are pouring into us. And that's what they've got, right? This is the scene that Peter, James, and John and Jesus return to, right? And there's this argument, and it doesn't say what they're arguing about, but obviously It could be an argument about authority. It could be an argument about ability. It could be an argument about how they think they should handle this situation. Listen, the Jewish leaders aren't healing the kid either. Okay, they've had his entire life to deal with this situation. And it could easily be, well, it's not God's will. Okay. It's hard to argue against that one. At least until Jesus cast the demon out of the kid. Right? I mean, from youth, this child is demonized. You know? As are all the people that Jesus has been delivered from demons throughout his entire ministry. I mean, if you think about the main theme of the Gospel of Mark is people are amazed at Jesus' authority, right? And Mark has this regular refrain. They were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught with authority. They were amazed that Jesus had authority to cast out demons. They're amazed that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. They're amazed that Jesus has the authority to heal. They're amazed that Jesus has the authority to do things that other people haven't been able to do. And Jesus literally gave that to his apostles. And so what do we have? We have frustration, we have conflict, and we have confusion. And I think this is what happens in our own lives. You know? God, this has always worked before, you know? And it doesn't seem like it's working now. I mean, look, steps of faith have been taken here, right? Trust me, right? When they brought this kid to the apostles, right? The nine that aren't Peter, James, and John. And they sought to cast the demon out of the kid. That's a step of faith, is it not? I mean, have you ever prayed for somebody to be healed? Do you find it easy to pray for somebody to be healed and go into that just full of faith and confidence that God's going to heal them right now in the moment? Steps of faith have been taken, right? I'm not going to criticize them for that. Maybe for the argument and maybe for the lack of pursuit of God the Father. I think this is... I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm just going to say it, though. I think this is the issue, right? The expectation of Jesus is for him, for them to be able to resolve this issue without him being there. That's his expectation of them. Why? Because he's not going to be there. Right? He's going to be gone. As in, gone. And he's not coming back until he comes back. I mean, look, if Jesus is in the room right now with us, bodily, how many of your issues are resolved? Okay, now, here's the point. Get with God until they're resolved without him in the room. That's the point. Because Jesus says, wherever two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst of them. Right? That's what he says. The Holy Spirit has been sent. I think in this story, you know, we have these personal weaknesses of the apostles that are highlighted, and it's just hard for me to imagine that being a bad thing. I mean, it's it is what it is, right? They're in process of growth, and I think that's perfectly fine. It's perfectly fine. You know, why can't we cast it out? I think that's a great question. Right? And I like the fact that the answer is this kind of only comes out through prayer. Right? It's not, well, you didn't do this right, you didn't do this right, and then when this happened, you should have done that. It's not a long explanation that's really complicated. It's a one-step explanation, right? Which is what? Connect to God. Right? Listen to God. So, Roman number two is what this is not, you know? And I think what I want to do here is talk about the rebuke of Jesus, and to me, say what it's not. And I really don't want to attack their faith. I mean, Jesus talks about faith in the story, right? But I don't see where the apostles aren't expressing some faith, and it's just not happening the way it's happened in the past. And I have, you know, I'm pretty confident if I was there, I'd be in the same state of confusion. What in the world is going on, right? What's going on? So, I mean, like there's this, if only you were confident enough, right? That's kind of what I hear people think about when they think about faith. You need more faith. Jesus never says you need more faith. Jesus says if you have a tiny, itty-bitty amount of faith, right? Faith like a grain of mustard seed. That's a tiny, itty-bitty amount of faith. It's not a volume of faith. Right? It's not so much faith that you just say that everything that isn't is, right? It's not. I don't like that. And the reason I don't like it is because we're not manipulating God. That's not what faith is. Faith is not, prayer is not us, God giving us a secret incantation to say to Him so that we get what we want. You know? It's like, come on. Treat God like He's a person. Treat Him like He's normal. Treat Him like He's rational. He is the seat of all rationality. He's more normal than anyone else. He communicates better than anyone else. Right? We're not manipulating God. But I think it's so easy for people to treat God the way that people treat witchcraft. If you have this incantation, you say this, and you do that, you get that. Right? And it becomes an equation. And that's what witchcraft is. It's manipulation of the supernatural. Faith comes from knowing what God wants to do. You know? So to me, it's not a question of quantity. It's a question of what does God want to do? And then you dig in and you go. And, well, and so here we go, you know. So the problem is with those who are trying to help, right? And God is ultimately the helper, but they need to be connected to God. Authority, this is interesting. Authority is not ability, right? In some senses, authority is much greater than ability. So if you're a policeman, right, and the power goes off here in Russellville, and you go down here to the corner of Parkway, right, and Highway 7, where there's lots of trucks that come through, and you hold your hand up, right? Do you have the power to stop that truck? That truck will run you clean over, right? There's not a car that you can stop, right? But you can stop a car, you can stop a truck with authority, right, as people are submissive. And the question is, how do you step into the authority of God to act in a situation? Authority is not ability, right? It's different. They don't have the ability to cast the demon out. They have the authority to cast the demon out, but not the ability. Does that make sense? And I think this is the way Jesus, I think this is why Jesus says things like he only does what he sees the Father doing. He only says what he hears the Father saying. He says that in the Gospel of John. And I think that the reason he says that to us out loud is to indicate that he is operating under authority as well. He's operating under the authority of God the Father as a man. He's still fully God, but he's operating as a man. I don't think that Jesus does anything that another man can't do in the power of the Holy Spirit, submitted to the authority of God. The question is, what does God want to do? Now, you might be on one side of this, if you look at this, some people would say, well, God is no longer doing those kinds of miracles. And I don't care for that either. Right? God does what he wants. This is my simple answer. Right? God does what he wants to do. Why should I put limits on him one way or another? I can't do any of it. God can do whatever he wants to do. Right? So how do I connect with God and what he wants to do? And to me, that's the power of this story. You know, and so, you know, Jesus says to him, how long, right? How long am I going to have to be with you before you can manage this kind of issue on their own? And the answer is apparently a little bit longer, you know. I mean, they don't really do really well until after the Holy Spirit comes, right? And then they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it seems like they get moving. But even then, right, I mean, Paul rebukes Peter to his face. I mean, it's not perfect. Listen, we are allowed to fail and to grow. Okay? That is allowed. This is one of the things that I think keeps people from taking steps to minister to other people. We think, well, I'm going to try to help and nothing's going to happen. Okay? All right, so let's just agree that you can't do it ahead of time. Right, so your expectations should be low. And then say, what can God do? What would God like to do through me? And step in. Right? And step in. And then blame God. Like, oh, that sounds dangerous. Look, let's be honest. Right? Let's just be honest. God help. I love verses like Hebrews 4, right, where the Bible says, you know, we've got this great high priest. Right? So we come to the throne of grace boldly. Right? And what do we seek? We seek mercy and grace. This is what we get from God. Neither one of those, by the way, are deserved. And to me, I look at mercy, and mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. And both those things are combined into one word there at the end. It's mercy and grace to what? To help. Help is a great prayer. Help! Pray that for somebody else when they can't pray it for themselves. You know? We're allowed to fail and grow. What helps people? Pray for that. What reflects mercy? Pray for that. What reflects grace? Pray for that. What reflects personal responsibility? Pray for that. What is it in their lives that would demonstrate a commitment to biblical truth? Pray for that. You know? The thing that I always pray for when people ask me to pray for healing, well, I pray that they'd be healed. I think we should take a simple approach, right? Ask God to heal them. Excellent. But I always pray Paul's prayer from Ephesians chapter 3, where he prays that people would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that they'd be filled up to all the measure of the fullness of Christ, which is better than being healed. There are better things that we can pray for, right? And I know that this is true because you could heal everybody on the face of the earth and send them to hell, and it's not a win, right? You connect people to God, and they have life, and it's a win. God created the heavens and the earth and put people on the earth to live and to function in such a way that glorifies and honors Him. That's what He wants on the face of the earth. That's what He wants. What prevents that? Sin, darkness. People aren't connected to God. They're not submissive to Him. They're ignorant. So we should minister to people whether we're sure what the outcome is going to be or not. You know, I've got friends who are pastors in this town who have plenty of experience in dealing with the demonic. I have zero experience in dealing with the demonic. I can tell you nothing about it from personal experience, right? I am convinced of this. Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him, right? So whatever else is going on the face of the earth, in your life, anybody you're trying to share Christ with or minister to, right? Jesus is in authority in that situation. Jesus says, right? It's one of the things that helps me with politics, right? Because I look at politics and I think, oh man, what a mess, you know? How is this solvable? And I think it's the wrong way to look at it, right? The question is not who rules the United States, right? The question is who rules the world? Right? Who rules the world? Under whose authority are we all living? And the answer is Jesus. Right? And so that helps me. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a list of gifts that are manifestation gifts that seem like they're pretty miraculous. And message of wisdom, word of wisdom, message of knowledge, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking different kind of tongues, interpretation of tongues. God is in the business of demonstrating Himself through the Holy Spirit in our lives. He does it in different ways, right? I read those gifts because those should be on the table. There's no reason to take them off, right? When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 at the end of the love chapter that when the perfect comes, the partial's gone away with, you've got to read into that, that God all of a sudden has changed these spiritual gifts from chapters 12 and 14 on either end of it, right? I mean, it's a bad interpretation in my opinion. But God still does what He wants. And you can get people to fake stuff too. And I've been in meetings where people fake stuff. And in my mind, I'm like, which one's worse? I don't care. Listen, aim toward God. Try to be honest. Right? Seek His face and move. Act in faith. Ask the Holy Spirit to work. I guarantee you that if you do that, you'll learn over time to hear the Holy Spirit's voice and you'll operate in the power of the Spirit. Right? You're free to fail and grow. Just do both of them, right? Do both of them. I think a lot of times people talk like, well, you've got to be perfect before God's going to use you. And I'm like, just read the Bible stories. I mean, look at those guys in the Old Testament. I mean, give me a break. Look at them. You know, I think it'd be like writing a book. Famous murderers of the Bible. Moses and David. Really? Listen, the whole point of that is for God to encourage you that He wants to use you. Right? Look. Go back and read Numbers. There's a story in Numbers. Right? This false prophet is riding along on a donkey. He meets an angel. The donkey speaks. Now look, I'm pretty confident if God can speak through a donkey, He can speak through us. Pretty confident. Now we would like for it to be willful submission that causes that to happen. For us to actually be involved in the process. And this is the invitation, right? I know that God heals. I know that God delivers. Right? God saves. He does all these things. And so we should step in faith, you know? Step out in faith. Minister. All right. And then finally, the last thing I'd want to say about this, Roman numeral 3, is that Jesus makes this work. And it's Jesus is kind of like a cheat code in a game, you know? It's almost like it's hard to go in there and compare yourself to Jesus, but I really think we're supposed to. Jesus is as good as it gets, okay? The question is, how good can it get in our lives? How good can our connection be to God? Ask yourself this question. Why does Jesus go off and pray for extended periods of time in His life? Why does He do that? Is He just kidding? Or does He actually need to connect with God the Father? When He chooses the disciples, He goes out and prays all night. Right? John the Baptist dies, He goes out and He prays all night. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He's praying, right? He'd like to pray all night. He's got to go, right? His prayer time's cut short. And the amazing thing about His prayer time in the Garden of Gethsemane is that God doesn't speak to Him. And you know He doesn't speak to Him because He keeps asking Him the same question. This ought to comfort you. What's your prayer life like? Press in. Press in. Press in. Why does Jesus, when He teaches disciples to pray, in Luke, He tells them the Lord's Prayer, then He says, listen, keep asking. Ask and you shall receive. The verb tense is keep asking. Keep seeking. The verb tense is keep seeking. Keep knocking. Why? Because the one who asks and keep asking, they get an answer. The one who seeks and keeps seeking, they find. The one who knocks and keeps knocking, doors open to them. Which means that it isn't at first, and then it is. That's what that means. Does that not feel normal? That should be encouraging to you. Your prayer life is working just the way Jesus said it was going to work. Right? He tells the story about the neighbor that has all his kids put in bed, and along comes another visitor and who's got somebody came to visit him. He doesn't have any food, right? And so this is a strange thing. I'm glad we don't live in this culture. Right, so because when my neighbor has visitors, I don't want them coming to my house in the middle of the night asking me for food. That's like, no, that's rude. That's not my culture. He beats on the door. Hey, give me some food. No, my kids are in bed. No, give me some food. No, my kids are in the bed. No, give me some food. Eventually, you know what? He wants you to go away. He's going to give you some food. And then right after that, he says, listen, this is the way God is. Right? This is the way God is. You ask Him for a fish, He doesn't give you a snake. You ask Him for bread, He doesn't give you a stone. Right? If you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, in Luke, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In Matthew, give good things to those who ask Him. How much more? In the parable of the persistent widow, at the very end of it, right, which is basically the same story that I just got done talking about for the last 2 minutes, about being persistent in prayer, different words, same thing. And actually at the very beginning it says, Jesus taught them this parable so that they would always pray and never give up. And at the end He says, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? And what will be the example of the faith that He finds? People will be praying. They'll be pressing in. I watched the presidential debate. I found it to be remarkably sad. What it caused me to do was to pray. And I thought, wow, I've not been praying for either one of these people. That's what it brought out of me, was prayer. Right? Out of a sense of desperation, out of a sense of confusion, out of a sense of conflict, out of a sense of what in the world is going on here. See, Jesus knows what's going on, right? And he resolves the issue. He interviews the guy's father, right? And they go into greater depth. What's going on here? Tell me about your son. Tell me about this experience. How long has it been going on? What's the manifestation been? Right? And from that, apparently, Jesus is able to discern how to deal with the demon. That's what it seems like to me. Right? Because what we have is a narrative. And so Jesus just says, you deaf and mute spirit, come out of him. Right? And then he gets a display again. Right? Occasionally you get displays and occasionally you don't. But he gets a display. Right? And then, poof, the kid looks like he's dead. I look at the kid's father, right? If you can do anything, right, please have pity. Please be merciful. Please help. That's what he says. If you can do anything. Jesus says, if I can do anything, right? To the one who believes, everything is possible. Well, how does that square with what I've said so far about faith? Listen, what do you want that's possible that's apart from what God wants in your life? Why is it when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? We're going to honor you above ourselves. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life as it is in heaven. Why do we start with that? We start with that because when Jesus was in the garden, right? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Same thing, right? It's basic and fundamental to prayer. What we want is what God can do. What we want is what God's will is. Think, well, I don't understand what God's will is. Well, then pray. Do you think God does what he wills in your life? What is it that would prevent God from doing his will in your life? Well, I would just like God to make all of my days happy all the time and everything to work out all the time. Well, of course you would. We live in a sinful and broken world. That's the world we live in. Right? God promises himself. He promises us himself. That's what he promises us. He promises us a connection to him in fellowship. I believe, but not perfectly. Right? I love what that guy says. Okay, yeah, I believe. Help my unbelief. Like, yeah, perfect. If that's good enough to get Jesus to work, then surely everybody qualifies here. Surely. I mean, look, there's no question what God can do. I've seen him do amazing things. Right? You've seen him do amazing things. He's God. He does things only he can do. Everything is possible in what context? Inside this context right here in this story. Right? Everything is possible. This kid can be delivered. This kid can be healed. It's all possible. Trust me to do it. And then the last thing is this. We've got to pursue wisdom in prayer, right? What does God want to do? That's a good question. What does God want to do? You know, look, there's times when it would be a mistake to cast a demon out of somebody. Did you know that? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, and doesn't find it. And then it says, I will return to the house that I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and finds with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. It says, and this is how it will be with this wicked generation. Holy cow. This is what Jesus says about the generation of Jewish people that he is ministering to. In other words, you cast a demon out of somebody, you better have something else to put in, right? The point is not to deliver, the point is to connect. Right? Our lives are to be connected to God. God is our God. He is our creator. When we read Genesis 1, it's our creator. That's my life that he set in order. It's my life that he spoke into and brought light. It's my life that he spoke into and brought form. It's my life that he spoke into and brought fullness. And the connection there is a connection of faith. Right? And if we didn't have the Bible the way that we had the Bible, there is no conflict between praying and Scripture. Right? And you'll hear people say, well, I'm a Bible person. I'm a praying person. There's no conflict between those two. If we didn't have the Bible the way that we have the Bible, I think we'd be much more desperate to seek God in prayer. And I think there's a sense in which that would be better for us because it would be a personal connection. Right? I think about my mom often in this way. And, you know, she had a lot of desperation in her life. And I think it was good for her. You know, I guarantee it built her faith. My mother had stronger faith than almost anybody I know. I think she used her faith too much. I think she misused her faith. You think, well, that's cruel to say. Well, she's not here to defend herself, so I can say it. It's my opinion. Doesn't mean I'm right. Right? I think there are actions you can take without saying, you know, there are times when people misuse the concept of faith. If it's time to go and God's given you a word, then it's time to go and God's given you a word. Faith would be to go, right? Anyway, whatever. I'll tell you a story. My mom, my dad was 21. My mom was 22. My dad was in the Navy. My mom had three kids. They had three kids really fast. And they were really poor. And my mother went to the store one day, not having any money, and asking God to give her 50 cents. Find 50 cents in the gutter. So that she could buy milk. And she went to the store. My mother's a woman of faith. She was desperate. She went. Right? That's it's just amazing, right? So she gets to the grocery store, she gets out of her car, and a woman yells at her across the parking lot, tells her she owes her $5 for babysitting, gives her $5, she goes in the store and buys milk. Now look, I don't have that faith. Okay? I'd call a friend, ask him for some money. That's what I'd do. God is at work, right? He's at work. Ask him. Seek him. Knock. Press in prayer. Not sure what God's doing in my life. I don't like what this is. It seems like things should be different than this. There are all these Bible promises. Man, God promises me peace in prayer, right? And I'm praying. I don't feel peace. God, what's the deal? Right? He should show you some things you need to give over. It's a bigger principle, right? It's a bigger principle. God loves you. He wants for you to know him personally, to have a real relationship with him, to talk to him and have him talk back to you, to connect with him. Why? Because he loves you. For the same reason that if you have kids, you want your kids to speak to you. Do you want your kids to give you stuff? What you want your kids to do is to live well and to love you. That's what you want. You want to have a relationship with them. That's what God wants for you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you speak to us through it. I thank you that we have an invitation to be connected to you through your word. Help us, God, to see you, to follow you, to know you, and remind us to pray. I thank you, God, that I don't think you require us to have perfect faith. You're just a little tiny bit of faith, but it's faith in you. And if we will pursue you, if we'll keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking, God will find you because you're there. The only thing that prevents us from finding you is the darkness that's in our own eyes. And you are the one who speaks light into darkness. We thank you for your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.